Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Willow, our choreographer for that. Amen. Good to have all of you with us today. Appreciate you coming and those that are tuning in by other means. I think this is our fourth message that we're looking at, the life of the baptizer. And I think we're going to wrap it up because we're going to read the scripture about his head getting cut off. I hope I'm not spoiling anything for you. But literally, it's not a pretty sight. When we think about serving the Lord, we don't want to think about those kind of things. We don't want to think about the difficulties and the challenges that come as we serve God. But by being a Christian, by being somebody that believes in Jesus, you better know we're hated. We're hated, we're despised, and we're going to face ridicule. Back in that day, we know that many, many folks were martyred for Christ and for his cause. And John was no different. So we're going to stand with me, if you will, look at Mark chapter 6, verse number 17 through verse number 29 as we kind of wrap up the story of the baptizer. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and they took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Father, as we read these words and the heaviness that falls on our heart, even though we personally don't know this baptizer, we don't know John, but God, we identify with his spirit. We know the commitment that he had made to you, and to see him come to such a tragic end in this life, it makes our hearts heavy, God. It makes us wonder, are we prepared for such a thing if it were to happen in our life? If our lives were challenged, God, are we willing to step up to the plate as John did? Are we willing to go all the way to the end for you? I pray, God, that we would. I pray that we'd be faithful all the way to the end. And as we look into the scripture and we expound on the last few days, weeks perhaps of John's life, pray, God, that you guide us through this journey, that we can see him for who he is and see the challenges that John faced. I ask your forgiveness of my sins, God, that as I look at his life and I see the faithfulness, I know I'm so far removed from the mark of where I need to be in faithfulness to you. There's so much growing I need to do. There's so much I need to learn and to absorb. God, I'm not faithful to you the way I should be. I know that, and I confess that to you today, and I pray that you forgive me of my sins, that, God, I would be a faithful servant. Not just be faithful, God, I want to be consistently faithful to you in every area you call me into. Bless the congregation today. Bless the reading of your word. Bless our time that we have together that will look into your word, God, and gain each one of us individually what we need today from your word. Let your Holy Spirit have a freedom here to move among us. Convict us, God, of what we need convicted of, and encourage us, God, where we need encouraged. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know it's a little bit confusing, and even though I've studied a lot about it and I've looked at several commentaries, it's still confusing to me about the relationship between Herod and his brother Philip and Herodias and the daughter who I know if you see in the movies, her name is Salome. I think Josephus even alluded to that was her name, so we don't necessarily take that as biblical truth, but Josephus has a lot of things around that time period that he identifies and some historical events that he brings to light. So you have these two guys who are brothers there. Some have said that they were Herodias's blood uncles even, and she married one of her uncles, which was a problem already. And then some have said that Herod came to visit his brother Philip and fell in love with his wife, and while they were there, he agreed to dump his wife, this Arabian princess, and she just left him, and they came together and just left, and her daughter Salome came with her, or whatever daughter's name was. Regardless of the situation, we know that it was sin. We know that it was not something that God allowed. God designated as sin. Otherwise, I don't think John would have called him out on that. So whatever the relationship was, whatever the adultery was, whatever relationship they had, we know that it was sin. God was not for it. So John, in his preaching, when people were coming to be baptized of him, and you had these folks that came by, and these religious leaders were questioning him, and then as he called out Herod, and he said, you know, you're living in adultery. This is basically even incest. It's not something that God is pleased with. And he called him out on that. I think it's kind of unique how that we see the final story of John, that John was beheaded, that he was killed. Sometimes we think it's way better for us if we just shut the mouth of the prophet that's bringing the truth of God rather than us have to deal with our own sin and ungodliness. You notice that? Maybe you haven't physically killed a prophet that's come to you with the word of God. But how many times have we shut off a Christian song when it comes on the radio because it convicts us? How many times have we turned the channel of a preacher that's preaching about the life we're living? How many times have we avoided going to the church house because we know the minute we step in that door, we're going to be convicted of our sins? So in a way, we've not perhaps beheaded a prophet, but we have sure pushed away that conviction. And I think that's what Herod wanted to do and Herodias wanted to do. They wanted, it did say that Herod listened to John and he sort of respected him. And I think because he saw what John was all about, he saw that he was a man of truth and desired folks to look toward the coming of the Messiah. So in his defense, Herod looked into the matter, but yet he was still so weak spiritually that he allowed his wife and her daughter to overcome him, and he made the decision to behead John the Baptist. All right, well, let's continue in the remainder of our story of John. A few things I want to bring to light. Those of you that already have the church app and your notes, you probably already saw where we're going to go today. The first thing I want to look at is after the baptism blues. Scotty talked about that week, man. You've had that week. You know, we have those weeks. And when do those weeks come usually? Here's when those weeks come: after we've had a great experience, usually. After you've had a mountaintop experience, then you find yourself, if we go up on the mountain cannot last forever, can it? I mean, we can always choose to obey God in every situation, but as far as just general circumstances that come in your life, you're going to have great things happen to you, but you're not going to stay on that mountain forever. You've got to go over to the other side. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You've got John the Baptist, who, what is it that he called himself? The forerunner for Christ. What does that mean? We've already talked about it. We know what that means. We know that it was his calling to go before the Messiah, to go before the Christ, and to make the way, prepare the way for, have the folks prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. That was his job. That was his calling in life. So all of a sudden, the Christ, the Messiah, showed up. John had the privilege of baptizing him. And I'm going to ask you this question, and we're going to ponder it, and hopefully I'll remember to answer it as we get near the end of the message. What could be better than baptizing Jesus? Seriously. I mean, what could you do that would be cooler than having the privilege to baptize Jesus? Hopefully we'll come back to that at the end. I want to share with you where John was at on that situation. But thinking about the blues that come after the baptism, John experienced all this. The Spirit came down in bodily form of a dove. The Father spoke from heaven. Okay, I got to ask you, how long has it been since God has spoken and they heard him with their own ears? I don't know how long it's been, but I guarantee you it's been a long time. Amen. Been over 400 years probably since anybody audibly heard the voice of God. All of a sudden, boom, you know, here's my beloved Son. So John experienced that. And then as soon as he baptized Jesus, you know what didn't happen? What didn't happen was this. Jesus got up out of the water and walked up to the shore and looked back and said, well, John, come on. Come with me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Or whatever he would have said to the guy that's baptizing people. You're going to baptize more than this. Come and follow me. Why did Jesus not say that? I pondered that thought because God had other plans for John that didn't include him becoming one of the disciples of Jesus. God had those chosen that were going to be in that area. God had plans. God has plans for you and for me that we perhaps don't understand. Would John have been a great disciple? Are you kidding? Jesus even said there's never been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. You don't say that about somebody, especially if you're Jesus, unless you really mean it and unless it's true. So why did he not call him to be a disciple? Because he had other plans for him. So here you have John. Since his birth, he's been conditioned and prepared to do this job, this calling of being the forerunner for Christ. So when he has the privilege of being the forerunner for Christ, and Christ comes and is baptized of him, and he walks away to be tempted for the next 40 days, Jesus is not even on the scene for the next 40 days. So here you have John, and I can imagine, okay, everything I've worked for my entire life, boom, I have now accomplished it. Now what do I do? It's kind of like you got the preacher that's preached his whole life the gospel of Jesus Sunday after Wednesday and revivals and Bible study and blah, 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 all that stuff. And then he comes to a certain point in his life where he feels though he's not able physically to carry on that pastorate role. And he retires from the pastorate. I'm not saying he's quit preaching, but I'm saying what he felt like his calling was all about. All of a sudden he steps down from that and things have instantly changed. The reason I bring this up is because I want you to understand how quick Satan is to attack us after we've come off of that mountain. And what's one of the first things that he will tell us? Once you come down on the other side of the mountain, you're done, you're over, your work is accomplished. There is absolutely no benefit for you anymore, even living and breathing everybody else's air. Has it ever made you feel worthless? Bible school is about Elijah. Elijah Chronicles. Well, if you want to talk about a mountaintop experience, wow. Got up there and he was the only known prophet alive on that mountaintop. There were others there. We know that they were hiding out, but he was the only known prophet upon that mountain against 850 prophets of Baal and of the groves. And he stood up there and called out to God, and God answered by fire. Boom! Licked up all the water in the ditches, and then he went and prayed seven times, had that guy go out and look. Do you see anything? Come back. No. Do you see anything? Finally come back. He said, I see cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. And Elijah got up and ran. He outrun the chariots down to the palace. And he said, get up because rain is coming. I mean, he was so fired up. He was on the mountain, Scotty. He was excited about it. Then Jezebel came out and said, before the night's over, I'm going to boil you in oil, buddy. So there he had that pity party and he ran out by himself. What we need to understand in this passage of Scripture that we see in the life of John the Baptizer is the fact that Satan hates us, and Satan is going to do everything he can to try to destroy us. He wants us, and I'm going to be honest with you, more often than not, anybody that's a preacher will probably hopefully identify with me on this. I hope I'm not the only one. More often than not, after I finish here, and I talk to you guys, and we exchange words, and we have a great week, and that kind of thing, and I leave the noise and the chatter and the excitement of the moment that we're here. When I get in my car back over here and Tammy and I are driving home, I'm reminded of all the things wrong about me and my life. Amen. Because I've come in here and we've tried to do our best to praise God, and we've enjoyed fellowship, and I get a high out of that. I get a high being able to preach to you. You bless me by allowing me the privilege to be able to share what's burning inside of my bones. And even though I feel like at the end of those services, for the most part, that I've tried to preach what God gave me, when I get in the car and I'm heading home and it's quiet, Satan immediately starts to attack and destroy that joy that I had. Has that ever happened to you, that when you have an experience with Christ, and it seems like things are going wonderful. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time, and God has answered that prayer. What happens? The next thing that happens, you get a knock on the door and Satan's there to try to destroy what the Spirit of God has accomplished in your life. If he gets you down so low that you're in misery after that mountaintop experience, if he gets you so low in that valley, then we are unusable by God and we can't we can't accomplish anything God wants us to accomplish. I think that's why he is so quick to jump on us once we have those mountaintop experiences, because if he don't show up for a while, man, those things could go on a while, right? Yeah, what did Peter say when he saw Peter, James, and John? They saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah there appearing to him, and Jesus appeared in his glory. He said, it is good for us to be here. I would imagine so. You're seeing Jesus glorified, Moses and Elijah talking about all that he's going to do. I would also say, it is very good to be here. Let's build some tents and let's hang around for a couple of weeks. I would have said the very same thing. But then you got to come off of that mountain. And when we do, I don't want you to be caught off guard. Like today, I'm hoping today when I get in my car, I'm going to remember what that preacher preached in here and said, don't let the devil beat you up all ways and sideways. But just know who you are in Jesus. Have confidence in who you are with Christ and know that you're doing what you feel like you need to do. And even though I think of 1,000 things that I wanted to say in the message but didn't say, or maybe said some things that perhaps I wished I hadn't have, I've got to trust the Spirit of God to speak through me today. And that's what you've got to do in your life as well. So Elijah he went out and he got under that tree and he just sold up. And goodness, you know what was going to happen to that guy? Elijah was going to die if God hadn't sent an angel two different times to provide a meal for him on two occasions, to give him the strength to save his life and physical life, and then give him the energy he needed for the journey. So I think about this. Those after baptism blues, when you feel like your life is at a point to where it doesn't have meaning or purpose, be reminded of this. That's Satan attacking you and telling you, you have no worth in the kingdom of God. Know this, if you have breath in your body, you have worth to the kingdom of God while you're here. And God has great purpose for you. So here's what I want to remind you of as we look at the next thought. Mistaken identity. The mistaken identity. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, and King Herod heard of him. And he's talking about here, it's not John, but he's talking about Jesus. This is after John has been beheaded. King Herod heard of him, heard about Jesus. For his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Okay, if you could imagine any compliment in your life, what would be the greatest compliment anybody could bestow on a Christian? To say, man, you act a whole lot like what I think Jesus is. What is it that they said about Peter and those disciples? It said they are ignorant and uneducated men. Nevertheless, we can tell they've been with Jesus. You don't have to have 5 degrees to be like Jesus. You don't have to speak a certain way or have a certain dialect. You don't have to be just a preacher in a pulpit. Listen, we have everyday opportunities to be exactly like Jesus. You're given opportunities at your work. Well, I was going to say at school, but we don't know yet. If you go to school, you're going to have opportunities every day to be like Jesus. When you're out walking, when you're going down to Lowe's or the supermarket or wherever you're going to get your stuff, you've got opportunities. When you're pumping gas beside somebody, when you're at a red light and some guy in a truck beside of you is looking at you like you're crazy, we got a chance to lift a hand for Jesus. So we have those opportunities. And so what I gathered from that verse is even Herod looked at the life of John and said, this Jesus is doing the same thing that John did. I thought, my goodness, if you were to ever say, golly, that preacher sometimes, a few times, reminds me of maybe how Jesus acted. Woo! That's like the greatest thing ever, to think somebody would compare you to Jesus Christ. We know that he has no equal. We completely understand that. But you know where I'm going with this. It's the fact that we can be identified with him. Let me lay this on you, something I thought about when I was reading through this this past week. Daniel, we all know who Daniel is. We know all that Daniel did, the amazing journey that he had, and the letters that he wrote. We know that the prophecy that came through Daniel. But we know at a time when Daniel was thrown into that lion's den, we know that there were these decrees that were made. These princes were angry at Daniel, right? So they went to the king and said, we want you to make these decrees that nobody can seek counsel of anybody for 30 days outside of you alone. Nobody else, not some other god or anybody. And so what was the reasoning behind them getting the king to pronounce such a decree? Here's the reason: because they hated him, they knew that he was liked by the king, and they knew that he was a threat to their position. So here's what they did. They examined his life. You won't have to examine my life but about 30 minutes to find an easy way to find fault in me, to bring it before somebody and say, well, look at what that guy does. Look at how that guy is. Look at what he said. Look at how he acts. They looked at Daniel's life, I'm going to say, with a microscope. And you know what they came up with? The only thing we can find about this guy is he loves his God. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about me? Oh, my goodness, I would love to live a life that could be said about me. That's the life John lived. And so those princes made that decree, got it all together, because the only way we're going to catch him is because he loves his God and he prays to his God. Wow. To be in even the same conversation with the name Jesus is big. For God to look at Satan and say, have you considered my servant Ernest right there? Is your name worthy of conversation between God and Satan because you are a threat to him and his kingdom? Job was. Is your name worthy of conversation? Would God dare to even bring your name up other than he's saying, there he did it again. Are we the problem child? Or are we the one that's out there trying to live like Jesus? So even though he suffered a terrible death, and even though John's life, we feel like he got cheated and ripped off, he got to baptize Jesus. And he was known as a man that lived a life patterned after the life Christ was going to live after he died. Wow. If that could be said of you and I, then we're on the right track. So again, I got to bring you back down off the mountain again, because here's the next problem John dealt with. The stir of the crowd. You ever have those influences around you, those people that want to bring you down, those people that you have to be around, you can't help but be around, but yet they're, and they may not even know what they're doing. Do you even have people in your family that bring you down spiritually? That maybe, you know, you try to do something good, you try to do something positive for the kingdom of God. Well, don't turn off being one of them Bible thumpers. Just pull the reins back a little. We can love Jesus. Let's just do it a couple of days a week. Don't go crazy or be a fanatic about this Jesus stuff. There are folks around us, whether they mean to do it or not, but will try to discourage you and I in our walk with Christ. And I don't think John was any different, do you? I know, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture that points to that. John chapter 3 and verse 26 says this, and they came unto John, this is after the baptism of Jesus and everything, they came unto John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. And they had to tack on this phrase at the end of it, and all men come to him. All men come to him. Now, if you're John, we got to know, what is our calling? Our calling is to be the forerunner for Christ, is to point people to Jesus. But you got to remember, too, John's still human. So when he's out here baptizing, Jesus gets baptized and wanders off, and he never sees him again. And then John's going on his way and doing his thing. Then you got these other people coming up to you and saying, wow, that Jesus you baptized, he's just right down the road down here, and his disciples are baptizing like crazy over there. Everybody's going over to him. It's like, man, you got a pretty good church, but man, have you ever visited that church over there? They're blowing up. Amen. Should I desire the demise of that church that's reaching people for Jesus so I can feel good about myself? Or should I continue to be faithful? You see, the devil has a way of getting in there and rising up this spirit of jealousy and envy in us, in our lives. Whatever degree that might be, he has a way of stirring us up. So the crowd can stir you up. Those folks that are around you can stir you up and cause you to think differently than that, the way that the Spirit would desire for you to think. And that's something we got to be cautious of. Korah went to Moses those years back where they're wandering through the wilderness, and he approached Moses. He said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You don't need to be the one answering all the questions, making all the decisions, pronouncing all the judgments. You need to let us bear some of that burden and some of that weight from you. Oh, Korah is such a nice guy, isn't he? Oh, well, Moses could look, well, yeah, maybe he is. No, Moses wanted his job. I mean, Korah wanted Moses' job is what he wanted. Jealousy and envy because somebody is succeeding spiritually with God. Oh, my goodness, where have we gotten? To where we can't even stand another church to be successful in reaching people with Jesus. Last I remember, we're on the same team if we're preaching Jesus. And we need to be excited about those folks that are hitting that water because they've made a decision for Jesus Christ. John had a choice to make. He could get mad because, well, I know I'm the forerunner for Christ, but he could have still let me be the main baptizer after all this thing went down. They could still all run through me first before they go to Jesus. I could still be the one to initiate every disciple that came through. He could surely have asked my opinion on what disciples he was going to call, couldn't he? He could have, but he didn't have to. Man, it's not always easy serving God, is it? Because serving God does this. It forces us to check pride out at the door. Amen. That's what serving Jesus does. It forces us to think it's not about me, but it's about Him. It forces me to humble myself before Him and understand it's for the kingdom and not for David's kingdom. It's for God's kingdom, the things that I need to be doing. It's to honor and glorify the one that died on the cross for me. It's not to glorify me and exalt me. But boy, we get a taste of it sometimes. We can't stand it. We want another taste of that and another taste of that. And we'll even get mad at those that are serving God with all of their mind, heart, strength, and soul because we're not seeing what they're seeing. Jealousy. John had an opportunity to be jealous, didn't he? He had opportunity to be envious of what was going on. He knew his position. He knew his calling, but at the same time, he's human. I'm thankful that John didn't allow those things to disturb him and destroy him in the last few days, perhaps weeks of his life. I'm thankful that John continued to show faithfulness. And here's what I want to wrap up with, and this kind of sums it all up. This is a good challenge right here. This last thought is that John continued to baptize. I want to share with you, let me share some scriptures. I'm going to share a couple of thoughts. John chapter 3, verse 22 through 24 says this. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now remember, you got to get this in context. Jesus didn't baptize physically anybody, but his disciples baptized. That way nobody can show preference. Oh, I was baptized by Jesus. You wasn't. Jesus didn't baptize anybody physically, but his disciples baptized. And they tarried there and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Did you realize that? Did you realize that John, after he baptized Jesus, wasn't instantly whisk away into prison? Let me share with you some things that transpired between the point that John baptized Jesus and when he was taken into prison. Jesus called his disciples. Jesus attended the wedding in Cana, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Jesus cleansed the temple. And Jesus also met at night with one man named Nicodemus. All these events transpired before John was taken into prison. So I'm asking you, what's going on here? As soon as John baptized Jesus, you would think, bam, job's over. Woo, let's go on to glory. Let's go on to heaven. It didn't work that way for John. John had the mountaintop experience. He got the privilege of baptizing Jesus. But after it was over, what did John do? I want to bring you back to that question I asked you earlier this morning, about an hour and a half ago. What's bigger than baptizing Jesus? In God, now in man's eyes, I'm going to say, there ain't nothing bigger. In us looking carnally, there's nothing bigger than baptizing Jesus, right? But from heaven's view to us, what is bigger that heaven looked to John than baptizing Jesus? You ready for this? You got your pens ready? It ain't that big. Baptizing that next person that come down there to repent of their sins. Here's what it is. Faithfulness to the next task. That's what it is. If John thought more about himself than he did the kingdom of God after he baptized Jesus, I'm retired. I did it. I'm going down as the champion because I baptized Jesus and none of you all did. I'm out of here. I'm drying off these pruny hands, and I'm never getting back in the water again. Here's what we got to remember about John. John was to be the forerunner for Christ. He was to baptize people into repentance, looking for the coming of the Messiah. And as long as John had breath in his body, you know what he continued to do? He continued to do that very task until God changed the direction. I think if John had lived another 5-6 years, he would have continued to baptize people until God directed him otherwise in his life. He was faithful with the task at hand, with the calling from God, until God changed the direction of his life. Yeah, you're going to have those mountaintop experiences, but when you come down on the other side, don't let that subtlety of Satan cause you to sway from the truth of God. Don't change the direction you're going in because your circumstances have changed. Listen, be very sensitive to the Spirit of God as He speaks so that we can obey Him and be faithful. What's my favorite phrase? Be consistently faithful. That's what we need to do, be consistently faithful. Yeah, as far as a worldly standpoint, I think John's peak moment was when he baptized Jesus. There's no doubt there's nothing greater than that. But what do you do if you've been to a home and you've led perhaps the entire family to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you come back? What do you do? Take the next 2 weeks off? Whew, man, that's not my spirit drained. I'm gonna have to take some time off and recoup, get back in that fight for Jesus again. If Jesus tells you to take a vacation, you take a vacation. But probably the next morning, you know what we need to do? We need to get right back up and do the same thing again the next day. Because there are going to be some days we're going to see those experiences. We're going to see those times when people get saved. There are going to be those other times when we're going to see people slam a door in our face. There are going to be times when we're rejected. And I pray that it never happens. But you may see your life end with being beheaded because you believe in Jesus. I don't know what awaits us, but I do know this. I know there is great importance in being faithful to God in what He's told us to do. The tragic end of John, The sad part is that when we talk about John the Baptist, we put the death and beheading of John up there with the baptism of Jesus a lot of times. That comes to our mind first. We dwell on tragedy more than the good things. I rewrote a statement about half a dozen times till I came up with what I think I really wanted to say as we wrap this up, and here it is. The life lived is more important than the circumstances of the death. Think about that for just a minute. The life lived is more important than the circumstances of the death. I've got folks that I have loved, and you have too, that have passed away, and granted, we know death is not a pleasant thing for anybody, even if it's just passing quietly through the night and God bringing you home. We've seen folks suffer with cancer and other things. We've seen folks that have died tragically. But if we allow ourselves to sit and dwell on the death, hear me out, if we sit and dwell on the circumstances of death, or even are sitting fearful about the circumstances of our death that may come one day, what are we doing? We're cheating ourselves from relishing and enjoying those wonderful memories that we have with those loved ones and those of us that are alive. I know folks that'll sit around and worry about how they're going to die. I'll tell you exactly how you're going to die. If you stay like you are, you're going to die miserably because you're miserable now. Focus on living. Focus on the life. Remember the example. Let's don't dwell on John being beheaded. Let's think about, man, he got to baptize Jesus, and the Satan came after him to try to attack him. He kept baptizing people until he was taken into prison. Man, he was a soldier for the kingdom of God. That's what I want to be in my life. Don't sit and dread what may happen tomorrow, what may happen next week, because a lot of times those things are never going to happen. Focus on the moment you're in and doing everything you can to serve Jesus Christ today. Stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to have an invitation this morning. Father, we come to you today and we think about the life of the baptizer, and we know, Jesus, that you said there's been no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. But you said we, as people that are indwelt with the Spirit of God in the church, are going to be even greater than John. The potential, God, is there for us to be great for the kingdom. The opportunities are there, God, for us to be great for you, Jesus. We pray today that you will take this message and instill it and its truths within our heart, that we will see ourselves exactly where we're at. That we'll not allow Satan to come in and to take away the joy that you've put into our heart and into our life, the experiences that we've had with you. We pray, God, that we would not let the crowd and the stir and the roar of the crowd cause us to be swayed in our stand for you, God. We pray that we will consider, God, that it's more important for us to be associated with you than to be associated with anyone or anything. And God, that we will be consistent in the life you've called us into and faithful to the very end in what you're telling us today to do. Those among us that are not saved, God, we pray today your Spirit would convict them of their lost condition. Today they'd get saved. We pray, God, that those that are saved today, there would be a humbleness that would hit us as it did John, to know my calling, my goal, my task is to honor you, Jesus. I must decrease and you must increase. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.